Well, my text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. At least the first part of verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, particularly these words. The apostle writing to the Corinthians says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Now you can see at once with the word "but" or the word "yet." It could be either "yet" or "but." By the grace of God, I am what I am. Clearly, there is something going on here, depending on what he just said. Something strange, something odd. But, he says, by the grace of God. So what has gone before must have an effect, must be the reason why he's saying this. And what has gone before, just immediately before, is he's talking about his experience before his conversion. What he was from a birth through his growing up, and then when he became a young man, then he became an adult. What was he like? What was he doing? Well, he described it very briefly here. He says, verse 9, "I am the least of the apostles." Now, this is not false modesty. He's looking back upon his life and he is grievously ashamed at what he sees in the past. He never gets over this. He's embarrassed by it. He's to think this is what I was. Well, what was he? "I am not meet to be called an apostle." Now, why not? Well, we know the story, I'm sure you do, that he was brought up a Jew. He was a very clever young man. He went to university, or whatever the equivalent was in those days. He was taught by the best teachers, Cambridge, Oxford, that kind of thing. He became a rabbi, a teacher amongst the Jews. He prospered beyond everybody else in his class. He was top of the class. He was a zealous rabbi. He was really going to the top in Judaism. And then, of course, he came across this new, let's call it a sect, this new group, these so-called Christians, whoever they were, and he hated them with a detestation that is indescribable. So strongly did he hate them, he saw Stephen martyred, you remember, when he was a young man. And he minded the clothes while they stoned Stephen, the people, to death. And he never looked back. And he spent his life, this man, Paul, he was Saul in those days, he spent his life persecuting believers. He was really after Christ himself. Christ says that when he meets him on the Damascus Road. He said, "Why are you persecuting me? Not just simply my people." It was a hatred for Christ, but of course Christ was out of his reach. But the believers were in his reach, and he was going to do what he could to put a stop to them. But we know he was converted on the Damascus Road. Now, I'm not dealing with that this morning. Remarkably converted. Instead of persecuting the church, instead of going all out to get rid of Christ and the gospel, he becomes the gospel's greatest advocate and greatest preacher. And that's how he comes to say verse 10. "But," he says, "this, how do you account for this change?" He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's God's grace that's done this to me." Now, I want to deal with that. I say deal with it. I want to say a few words on it this morning. Now, I've gone back to verse 9. But actually, I need to go back to verse 3. That's where I really need to take it up. I said in my reading, before I read it, that this is a bit unusual, Paul. What he does here, first of all, is just give a load of facts. A list of facts. And he's quite clear about it, verse 3. I'm a preacher. He said that and all the rest of it. And he's telling them in verse 3 and onwards what he's been preaching. He's reminding them of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, I preached to you, I brought to you, I taught you, I wrote to you, and all the rest of it, all these things. What did you preach, Paul? What did you teach? He said, well, I delivered unto you, first of all, as of first importance, the most important thing. I started with this, and the point he makes straight away is that he didn't invent, pardon me, he didn't invent what he preached. He didn't read it in a book. He didn't go and get it from the rabbis. He said, I got it. He said, I received it. And of course, what he's talking about is revelation. This is what he's claiming. He's claiming that he received from Christ directly the full instructions of the gospel. You either believe that or you don't. Well, I do. This is his claim. He's claiming to be a man inspired by the revelation of Christ. And he said, that is what I have preached. And we read it today, whether we're reading Romans or Ephesians or these other letters. This is what we're reading. We're reading this, which Paul claimed to be a revelation from Christ. Christ promised, you remember, before he died, he promised that his apostles, and Paul is an apostle, as he'll explain later on in this passage, he explained, Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. And this is what Paul is saying here. So where do you begin, Paul? What is this gospel you preached? Well, he says, doesn't he, in verse 3, how that Christ died. Where does he begin? What is the first thing that comes to his mind? What is the first of all thing, the principal thing? Christ. Well, you say, well, we know that. Yes, I hope we do know it. But you've only got to look at the internet and see. It's the number of sermons that are preached on anything and everything but Christ. All sorts of things, you know, human relations and this and that and the other and oh, I don't know what. But Paul says the first importance is to be a preacher of Christ. This is what I am, Christ. This is what he said to the Corinthians earlier on. He said in chapter 2, I'm determined to know nothing among you save politics. No. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. I know I keep using stories I've used before, but there were two men listening to a man preach one day, and when the man finished preaching, this one friends looked to his other friends and said, how did you get on? He said, there was not enough Christ in it for me. Not enough of Christ in it for me. Well, I've sat in evangelical churches, you know, and I've heard a sermon on Moses from beginning to end, and I haven't heard Jesus Christ mentioned once. Oh, Christ was mentioned. He was in the hymns. It was an old hymn book, and therefore they couldn't help it because the hymn books are full of Christ. I've told you before, I went to a Jehovah's Witness service. I'm not telling you to do it, but I did. And I looked at their hymn book. Very little about Christ in their hymn book, I'll tell you. Why is that? Paul says it's of first importance. Christ. But it's not only that. Christ died. He says, I haven't preached the gospel to you. The gospel is not Christ's example. No, Christ's example is preached. Christ's teaching is preached. Christ's parables are taught. Christ's miracles are taught. All right. And they're all important. I'm not denying it. But the cardinal thing, the first importance, is Christ dying. Christ died for. There's another powerful word. On behalf of. With this reason, with this intention in mind, to do something about what? For our sins. He's writing to believers. Well, you say, we know all this. My friend, we need to emphasize this today. I fear these things are going out. I've been told, I don't know whether you would agree with it, but I've been told by people, we don't hear anything much now on the cross. I mean, you can test it out for yourself and see. But I wonder if the rising generation know much about the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I don't mean this to be pejorative. I don't mean this, but the hymn book we're using this morning, I know it was about 40, 50 years ago it was drawn up, but it's made up mostly of hymns way back to the 18th century. I don't think that's any accident. Because those hymns are made up very much of Christ, and they concentrate very heavily on the blood and the sacrifice and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in keeping with the apostle here. I delivered unto you the first thing, and the first of all, first, most important, that which I shall also I received. What was that? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's what he said to the Corinthians. I started to quote it just now, deliberately stopped. I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ, yeah, well, I've done that, and him crucified. There is no salvation outside of the blood of Christ. You can have all the miracles put together. You can hear all the parables. You can follow all the ethics. But until you know and have experienced and felt the power of the blood of Christ to wash away our sins, your sins, you don't know him at all. I remember Ian Paisley's Desert Island Discs. You remember the program, you know, they have to choose 7 pieces of music. Well, you can guess the kind of music music pieces he chose. And I remember one of them was, he said something about his grandmother, I think, nursed him when he was a baby, and she used to sing, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Well, people may smile at that, but I think it's getting pretty close to the heart of what we're talking about here. Nothing but the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on giving a lot of facts about the resurrection of Christ. Now, I don't want to go into all that, but I've labored the first point because I think it's so important. But he's going on and he's giving all these facts, isn't he? He was seen of so-and-so. Then he was seen of something else. Then this happened and so on. A load of facts. But can you see? Let me point it out to you. Can you see that as he goes on, you can see how his mind is working and you can see how it begins to change? What do I mean? Verse 7, for example. After that, Christ was seen of James, then of all the apostles. He started dealing with these facts, you see. This is a fact. He was seen of James, then he was seen of, and so on, right now. And then he comes to this. And last of all, he was seen of me. Also, he was seen of me. I saw him, you see. Okay. That's still a fact. Okay. Can you see the change in verse 8? Last of all, he was seen of me also. And then it's still a fact, but I think the gear is changing here as of one born out of due time. He's going back now in his mind to what he was before he was converted. And he's beginning to think, well, the fact is that Christ appeared to me. Well, that's on the Damascus Road. That's right. We know what he's talking about. But can you see how he is moved by it? That's what I'm trying to get to. Can you see how it's working, not only as a fact, as it were, but this is he's beginning to feel it again. He was seen of me as one born out of due time. And then verse 9, he moves beyond mere fact, as it were. He begins to speak about himself and his experience like this. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. What is he doing here? He's giving his testimony here. He's moved beyond mere fact. And you can see it pouring out of him. I can see it anyway. I feel this is what is happening here. It's coming out passionately and warmly, and he's amazed at it. But you see, that's the only explanation, he said, is by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, what I'm trying to convey to you and to me, because I want to feel it this morning, is this point, this sense of wonder, the staggering nature of what happens when a sinner is converted. You see, okay, we're dealing with Paul here, and Paul is giving his testimony, but perhaps I ought to read it to you. But when he writes to Timothy, he says this. Yes, I will read it. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Just a few verses. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, and so on, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He's talking about his experience after his conversion. But is this what I was before? Listen to him again. See, he never gets over this. He told the Corinthians, now he's telling Timothy. Now, Timothy knew this like the back of his hand, but he's telling him again. Listen to it. He says, who was before a blasphemer. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. I caused harm to people. I hauled them off to prison. I saw Stephen killed, and I was glad about it. I can't get over it, he said. That's what I was. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. I was ignorant. Oh, but you went to Oxford. Oh, you went to Cambridge. You got a degree. I was ignorant. I was daft. I was blind. I did it ignorantly. And I was unbelieving. Oh, but you were a Jew. You were a rabbi. I was still unbelieving. Well, how do you account for it? And the grace of our Lord was... Here he goes again, you see. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's not enough for him, of whom I am chief. I can't get over it. Some of you will know the hymn by Richard Burnham. Oh, why did Jesus show to me the beauties of his face? Why to my soul did he reveal the wonders of his grace? Why? That's why I chose Newton's hymn. It's been terribly abused, shockingly. I can't stand it when I hear these Americans crooning it. Sorry, my American friends, but I can't stand it. Amazing grace saved a wretch like me. It's appalling. But Newton meant it. I mean, you know the story of Newton, don't you? You know that he was a slave runner. He took ships from Bristol or Liverpool down to West Africa, gave them trash, picked up slaves, packed them into a ship, and sailed them across the Atlantic and sold them in Jamaica or Virginia, and then brought back tobacco to this country. He made his money at that. selling people. Have you read about the middle passage, the transfer from West Africa to America? You know about the deaths and the anguish to these poor people. Have you ever been to Olney? Have you ever seen the model of the slave ship? Have you seen Wilberforce DVD? Have you seen anything about it? Do you know what the Middle Passage was like? This man was a slave runner. No, that's why he wrote Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, blind. Well, this is what Paul says. But the point I got, sorry, I'm digressing. But the point about this 1 Timothy passage is verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And this is the point, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What I'm saying is what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's testimony, but he's giving that testimony and it's the record that can be echoed by every true believer. Every true believer can say with Paul, Amazing Grace. It's by the grace of God I am what I am. Okay, my friends, our conversion, those of us who are converted, is nowhere near so spectacular as Paul's. It's nowhere near so spectacular as John Newton. It's nowhere near so spectacular, perhaps, as John Wesley's or anything like that. I dare say it may be very humdrum. Some of you were brought up in godly homes and you were taken to chapel from the start. And you were brought up, but you were converted. But it wasn't startling like Newton, slave driving and all the rest of it. Well, like Paul, was it persecuting? No. But it's still the amazing grace of God. That's what it is. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, I haven't said what grace is yet. But you know the old definition, the frequent definition. The grace of God is the undeserved kindness of God. The mercy, the undeserved mercy of God. I don't think that's good enough. I think it's the mercy of God when we deserve the opposite. That's how Newton saw it. That's how Paul thought it. He could never get over it. I read to you 1 Timothy 1. I could read to you Galatians 1. He says to the Galatians, I was born out of due time. When it pleased God, he said. When it pleased God. It's staggering to me, he says. Here I was going along toward Damascus. I was hating Christ. And what happened? I was smitten down and broken. And the next thing I know is that I'm trusting Christ in proclaiming the gospel. They couldn't believe it at Damascus. They couldn't believe it at Jerusalem. Barnabas had to go and say, it's all right. He has been converted. But we don't believe it. Yes, he has. Give him a chance and see. It's so staggering. And although it's exceptional, in principle, that is what every believer can say. And I'll go further. It's what every believer does say. Not unto me, Lord. Not unto me. But unto your name be the glory. By the grace of God, I am. It's the amazingness of it. That God has not dealt with us after our sins, brothers and sisters. He has not rewarded us according to what we deserved. But in mercy, he inflicted his Son with the judgment and punishment that was due to our sins. And we go free. I want never to lose the sense of wonder of that. It's getting on now, not short of 70 years for me. 65 or whatever it is years. But I wanted to be as fresh to me, as Cowper said in his hymn, where is the blessedness, where is the excitement, where is the thrill, where is the wonder that once I knew? That's what I'm trying to grasp today. The wonder of it. I quoted Richard Burnham. Do you know this old hymn? I think it comes out of Alexander's selection. I stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, it is wonderful to me, he says. When I was first converted, I belonged to a chapel, young people's choir, and one of our sort of favorite anthems, pieces we used to sing, was, and we sang it pretty heartily, I hope we meant it, and hope I feel it today. It was based upon the Queen of Sheba. You know, when she said, went to Solomon, she said, the half has not been told. Perhaps you know the piece, about the power and grace of Christ to save me. Oh, it is wonderful. Oh, it is marvelous. What Jesus has done for my the soul of mine, the half, look, I can hear the tenors now going, the half is never being told. Never. That's what Paul is saying. The wonder of it. So why am I preaching it this morning? Well, brother and sister in Christ, I'm trying to rekindle for myself by preaching this. I hope I'm rekindling for you. A sense of the amazing nature of God's grace to us. And I've got another purpose too. If anybody is hearing me this morning who is not converted, I'm trying to show you that this can be your experience. Paul said it. I tell you these things, he said, not to brag about my experience, not to make you feel inadequate, but to tell you this, that there is room and there is mercy yet for you. Ah, well, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. This is what Paul would say if he was here this morning. Ah, you don't know what I've said. I don't care what you've said. You don't know what... No, I don't. But I tell you, whatever it is, whatever is against it, the grace of God is so amazing that it will overcome anything. Anything. And everything. Wonder. Amazement. And it can be yours, my friend. Yours. Now, I'm going to repeat another story now, but you've probably forgotten it, but it fits in here. When I was a boy, I was born in Bristol. And we lived a cycle ride away from a place called Filton. Some of you may have heard of Filton. Filton was the home of the Bristol Aircraft Corporation. And in the 1950s, some of you might remember this, the Bristol Aircraft Corporation had produced a revolutionary aeroplane. And it was called the Brabazon. Named after, I suppose, the chairman of the firm, Lord Brabazon. And the Brabazon, this is in the 50s, was a huge great thing. It had a cinema on board. It had all the lot. But the Bristol Aircraft Corporation made the usual mistake, you know, the joke. You know, about the man who builds something in his garage and it's so big he can't get it out. Well, they built this Brabazon and it was so big when they finished, it wouldn't take off. It was too big, too heavy. It needed a longer runway than the Bristol Aircraft Corporation had at Filton. So what they did, they bought two villages and they flattened them and extended the runway. So you can imagine, this must be early 50s, you can imagine the excitement. The day was announced when the Brabazon was going to have its maiden flight. This huge aircraft, nobody's seen anything like it. Now, I didn't go, actually, but I heard about the crowds who went that day. Now, I remember the chain link fence along the road, and you could go up to this fence and peer through the links, and you could see the runway. And this great Brabazon came down the runway and taxied and turned round here and ready to launch into the sky. And there was a man who took his son, a young son, young boy, and he took him out so that he'd always remember to see this thing, that he saw the Brabazon take off. Nobody had ever seen it before. It was something. The Concorde had nothing to do with it. I mean, this is spectacular. And it was a white elephant, actually. It never got anywhere, but it did take off. And the Brabazon was warming up, and the engine, and everything was going to go, and the man looked down at his son to see that he was looking. And what would the son do? He had his back to the chain link fence. He was lost in wonder, love, and praise. But not as a Brabazon. What was he lost in wonder about? I'm quoting John Newton again there, by the way. What was he lost in wonder about? Well, he turned his back to the chain link fence because some men had been digging a hole in the road. And he was interested in the rubble. And he was gazing down in this hole at the rubble. And this great jet, or no, well, prop aeroplane, those wrong sense, you see, my friend. And is there anybody here this morning who's looking in the wrong direction and the wrong thing? Hey? Anybody taken up with this world? This life? When I'm trying, and I how feeble it is, I'm trying to extol this wonderful, free, sovereign grace of God. Staggering grace. Amazing grace. Beyond description. I don't know if you've seen the Wilberforce DVD. I hope it's true. I haven't checked the history of it. But when Wilberforce married his wife, they went to the service, and the minister said, well, the wife's name, I've forgotten her name now, I've just forgotten. Anyway, he said the wife to be, she's chosen the first hymn. Well, if you know the story of Wilberforce, he was a great friend of John Newton. And what was the first hymn? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Here are these upper class people, politicians, big people. Amazing grace, they're singing, that saved a wretch like me. They meant it, you know. Wilberforce would sing that. He'd get on a table and sing it to his college friends, his politicians. I've told you about William Pitt, the Prime Minister, a friend of Wilberforce. He longed to have what Wilberforce had. What did Wilberforce have? Amazing grace. He knew that. And that's what moved him. I know people know about the slave trade and other things about Wilberforce. And of course, all that's true and that's wonderful. But the driving force behind Wilberforce was the grace of God. And so it was for John Newton. So it was for Paul. And so it is for every believer. Yes, you, my friend. You. The grace of God has reached down. It's an eternal grace. From before the world was made, God had grace for you. And nothing will thwart him. It's free grace. It's mighty grace. It's invincible grace. It's sovereign grace. Whatever words you want. And it can be yours, my friend. It can be yours. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't wasted. It wasn't empty. It wasn't useless. It was powerful. Effective. Oh, I could go on, but I won't go on much longer. But one thing I will say, I believe this is another thing that's going out today. I believe in the evangelical world, we have now got to the place where we know how we can do it. We've got our systems. We've got our plans. We've got our schemes. We've got our ways set up. We put people into a scheme and we get them and we move them through the scheme and we turn the handle and out pops a Christian. It's never like that, my friend. Never like it at all. God does the oddest of things. The strangest of things. He tells us though, I don't go according to your systems, he says. I have chosen the weak and the foolish and the feeble. And the staggering thing might be this morning, me ranting on about this, somebody might hear it and believe and be saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? This old chap ranting on, and yet God uses his word to show yet again that he will get the glory. It can't be man that gets the glory. I feel we're living in a man-centered age. Well, I know we are, and I don't feel it. I know we are. I feel it's come into the churches, though. No, it's not man-centered. Let us exalt God. In my favorite hymn book, Gospel Hymns, some of you know that. Gospel Hymns. What's the first hymn in Gospel's Hymns? It's a hymn by William Gadsby. Salvation, all my soul rejoice. Salvation is of God. Well, that's a good start. That's a good start, isn't it? Salvation is of God. He speaks, and that almighty voice. Ah. You know where you are with that hymn book then, don't you? You know where you are with that, Gadsby. I have my quarrels with Gadsby, but not on that point. Paul would have known it. He would have echoed it. By the grace of God. No, it's but by the grace of God. Despite what I was, despite what I've done, God showed the invincibility of his grace and the wonder of it. And yet, it becomes commonplace to me, doesn't it? And I talk about it and oh, that I felt it. When I quoted that hymn by Alexander's hymn book, I was thinking back to the late 50s. And that choir I told you about, one day we were singing in the big hall in Bristol, and one of our number, I can still see him, he was a man who was instrumental in befriending me before I was converted. He had a lovely baritone voice. And I remember him singing that piece. I stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. Alas, that young man went away from Christ. But the grace of God would still bring him back. He could still rescue him. As long as he's alive, it's not too late. Have you come in this morning and you feel absolutely beyond it? There's no hope at all. Well, in yourself there isn't, my friend. And in the preacher there isn't either. I'll tell you that. But in Christ, his grace is more than sufficient for you. So I don't care what you've done, where you've been, what you've said, what you haven't done. I assure you now on the word of God. You'll be able to say, I went there this morning and I didn't have a clue. I wasn't saved. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not in vain. Well, I don't know how to finish this, but may God make that powerfully effective in our lives. That's what I want to know and feel. Oh, that my soul could love him more. Oh, that his praises would be more upon my lips and in my heart. Well, let me just read the text. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. May we all live to prove that. Amen.